Turn your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be looking at one main verse this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to share a little something with you. Pay attention. Three ladies die and arrive in heaven at the same time. When they get there, St. Peter says, "We only have one rule here in heaven. Don't step on the ducks." So they enter heaven, and sure enough, there are ducks all over the place. It's almost impossible not to step on a duck. And although they try their best to avoid them, the first woman accidentally steps on one. Along comes St. Peter with the ugliest man she has ever seen. St. Peter chains them together, and he says, "Your punishment for stepping on a duck is to spend eternity chained to this ugly man." The next day, the second woman accidentally steps on a duck, and along comes St. Peter, who doesn't miss a thing. With him is another extremely ugly man. He chains them together with the same admonishment as for the first woman. The third woman has observed all this, and not wanting to be chained for eternity to an ugly man, is very, very careful where she steps. She manages to go months without stepping on any ducks. Then one day, St. Peter comes up to her with the most handsome man she has ever laid eyes on. Tall, dark hair, muscular, very good looking. St. Peter chains them together without saying a word and walks away. The happy woman says, "I wonder what I did to deserve being chained to you for all of eternity." The guy says, "I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck." I can explain that to you after service if you didn't catch it. Amen. This morning, I want to continue our Easter series. We've looked at the cup of agony. We've looked at the crown of thorns. And this morning, we're going to finish with the cross of Christ. Years ago, I heard this poem. It's simple, but powerful. It says, "Life is short, death is sure. Sin is the curse, Christ is the cure." In it, we are told the very reason for the cross. Simply put, sin. Our sin. Amen? The whole reason for the cross. Jesus is our only hope to cure sin's curse upon us. Looking at our text this morning, 1 Peter, skip down to chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Friends, that is the Easter story in one verse. Amen. And this morning I want to show you in God's Word how God deals with and forgives sin. We can't lose sight of the fact that God is holy, completely righteous, and sin is an abomination in His presence, and it has to be dealt with. Amen. So this morning I want us to look a little closer at how God deals with sin, and how do we come to forgiveness. Amen? The first thing I want us to see is our sin debt suffered on the cross. Right here in our verse, in verse 18, it says, "The just for the unjust." The just. Perfect, holy, righteous, sinless Jesus. He died for the unjust. The sinner. You and me. Plain and simple. The just for the unjust. Jesus took our place. He became our substitute. Now that word substitute, that's a word that we see throughout the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament, the idea of substitution. In the Old Testament, God instituted the Passover. And the Passover lamb, we need to understand, when we read through the Old Testament, we read about the Passover, we need to understand that Passover lamb was a picture, it's a representation, it's an illustration of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? The Israelites were to take and sacrifice a spotless lamb, a lamb spotless without blemish. And this was to be done every single year to make atonement for their sins. And the blood of that lamb was to be applied to their doorposts, on the sides and the top. What symbol did I just make? Cross. The Passover was symbolic of the cross. This was a prophecy of Christ, of His sacrifice to come. God told them, He said, when I see the blood, the death angel will pass over you and your house. Now, side note there. The blood could never be put on the bottom threshold of the door. Just the sides and the top, never the bottom. Because the blood of the Lamb should never, ever be trampled over. Amen. We have to walk under the blood. Amen. So that Passover lamb was symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, our verse here, skipping back actually, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back a couple chapters. I'm going to show you another example. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, we think about that Passover lamb. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament and looking at a Jewish tradition that in the Levites, a special group, the tribe of Levi, the Levites were the ones that had oversight of the Passover lamb. They were to raise the best of the best of all the sheep. And on Passover week, these lambs would be brought from Bethlehem. Does that city sound familiar? The Levites took watch over the Passover lamb in Bethlehem. And Passover week, they would take these lambs from Bethlehem, and they would bring them into Jerusalem through the sheep gate and up to the Temple Mount to be sacrificed. But before that, they would be examined. They'd be put under the microscope, so to speak, by the high priest. Let me show you the symbolism there. That very same day, riding on the back of a donkey, was God's perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, riding into Jerusalem. Now, those lambs on the Temple Mount, they were inspected with white gloves. If any had a flaw whatsoever, a spot, a blemish, the smallest spot, the smallest blemish, they would be considered unworthy for the sacrifice. Had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. About 30 years earlier, in that same little town of Bethlehem, the perfect Lamb of God took on human flesh by way of a virgin. This is the same Lamb, we need to understand, that God promised to Abraham. The story of Abraham when he went to take his son Isaac to be sacrificed. When he was on Mount Moriah, ready to sacrifice his son, God told Abraham, stop. Don't do it. He said, I will provide myself a lamb. Not that he would prepare or he would provide a lamb for himself. The reason why it was worded that way is that God was saying that he himself will be the lamb. You see how it all ties together? In the Bible, we read about Jesus' arrest and how he was put on trial. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of the day, and the high priests, and he was examined with a white glove. But they could find no fault with him either. He was perfect. Without spot, without blemish, without sin. So we moved to the day the lamb was to be slain. At 3 p.m., innocent blood of that lamb who was sacrificed would flow out. But on that same exact moment, on Golgotha, on Calvary's hill, Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, poured out His precious blood, making payment for my sins and your sins. Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It is done. It is paid in full." No more need for priests, no more need for Levites, no more need for lambs. The Lamb of God made payment for our sins. The message of the cross is all about substitution. The Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God Himself, Jesus was our substitute on the cross. Another illustration of substitution is that of Pontius Pilate and Barabbas. The Bible tells us that Pilate, when he examined Christ, Christ was brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate questioned him, looked at him, and checked him over, and listened to him, and talked to him, and Pilate could find no fault in him either. In fact, Pilate really didn't want to crucify him. He didn't want to sentence him to death. But being the politician that he was, Pilate believed he came up with the perfect plan. In Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor, talking about Pontius Pilate, was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they cried out and said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." We have Barabbas, notoriously wicked, and then we have Jesus, perfect, sinless. No fault could be found in him. This same crowd, a week earlier on Palm Sunday, they were crying and yelling and screaming, "Hail him, hail him." But now they're saying, nail him to a cross. The just for the unjust. I want you to think about that scene for just a moment. Those Roman guards, they come and they unlock Barabbas, his cell. And as he's let out of that cell, Barabbas begins to dread his crucifixion, his death sentence to come. But the guard stops. And he points to Calvary's hill, and he points to that cross right in the middle. And he said, "That was your cross, but not anymore. Someone else has taken your place. You have been set free." Now, I want to clarify, I'm not saying that Barabbas was saved or he ever got saved, but I'm saying here he is an illustration of substitution. The just for the unjust. Going back to our original scripture, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. This is the suffering. This is the substitutionary message of the cross. We cannot, it's just not possible. We can't fully comprehend the tragedy of Calvary. Think back to the message a few weeks ago about the cup of agony. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus agonized over that cup. What we need to understand as we look back in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus wasn't agonizing the pain of crucifixion. He wasn't agonizing the physical pain of the cross. What he agonized over was taking on and becoming sin. Holy and righteous God in the flesh, becoming sin. We can't imagine the emotional suffering that Christ endured. We're all familiar with that physical suffering, aren't we? He was beaten. He was scourged with a whip called the Cat of Nine Tails. This is a whip that had nine long leather straps, and entwined in those straps were sharp pieces of metal. And when that Roman soldier would lash the back of Christ, he would literally rip out chunks of flesh. As I said a few weeks ago, the paintings and the pictures of Christ, they're very kind for what he endured. Then they put they really just mashed a crown of thorns on the top of his head until those thorns hit his skull. And all of this was even before he faced crucifixion. The most painful way to die. Just inconceivable how someone could even think up a death as cruel as crucifixion. But the Romans did. They took long spikes and they pounded them through his feet and through his wrists, securing him to that wooden cross. Now, during crucifixion, most victims would actually suffocate to death. Arms spread out as far as they could to the side. Your lungs, your body, just your diaphragm couldn't get enough air into your lungs. And the reason they put a spike through their feet was to prolong their death, to punish them longer. Because they would push against those spikes to lift up their torso to get air into their diaphragm. But it just prolonged their death. Not only did Jesus drink in that cup of agony full of our sins, but he wore that crown of thorns, taking on our penalty, the penalty for our sins, the just for the unjust. That's the suffering of our sin debt on the cross of Christ. The second point I want to close with tonight, or this morning, is sin debt paid on the cross. Looking at our scripture again, verse 18 in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. How many times did he suffer? Once. Once for sins. It doesn't mean once upon a time. It means once and for all. Amen. How many are familiar with the legal term double jeopardy? Most of us probably heard that term before. It means that we can't be charged with the same crime twice. Once for sins. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross, He was declaring that our sin debt was paid in full. He paid our sin debt once, but for all. Amen? Once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice in verse 12 that word forever, and then repeated again in verse 14. God is letting us know, he's illustrating, he's making a point. That is eternal security for every single person that trusts and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus died once. That means we have one chance on this side of eternity. Jesus died once, giving us one option for salvation and redemption. Jesus paid our sin debt forever. In that verse also we see, verse 18 in our original text once again, Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. We're separated from holy God. Why? Because of our sins. God is holy and righteous. We're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. You know, I use this example over and over. How many have kids, right? Our children? How many had to teach them how to misbehave? None of us. It's inherent. We already know that. Because of Adam's sin, sin was passed down to every single person. And because of that sin, we're separated from our holy Creator, our loving Father. But praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled back to Him. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were sinners, we were separated from God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen. That's why we're here today, isn't it? He's no longer in that tomb. He is risen. And because He lives, we can live also. We shall be saved by His life. I want to close with this illustration. In the Old Testament, King David had a son named Absalom. Some of you may be familiar with the Old Testament account of Absalom. And Absalom rebelled against King David, his father. And in the book of Samuel, we read about a woman who confronts King David about his rebellious son. She pleads with the king to reconcile with his son and to bring him back. Absalom was banished because of his rebellion, and she's pleading with King David, his father, bring him back. But David refused to listen to her advice. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. Listen to what she says. She said, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him." What she is saying, she's telling King David, look, you're not acting very godlike with your own son. You see, God has a way of bringing back his wayward children. What is that way? It's the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are his wayward children. We're sinners. But praise God. Of God's plan of substitution, his plan of redemption, his plan of reconciliation, that he came, took on human flesh, God in the flesh, came and died for you, and he died for me. For one reason, to bring us back to the Father for reconciliation. That is true, unconditional love.